Preaching this morning from 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 16 through 23. There's a little bit of overlap that happens, just so you can catch what's taking place here. David has gone and brought the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem, the capital city. And this time he has gone and done so according to the commands of Moses. Having learned of the holiness of God, he also learns of the love that God has for sinners that grants blessing and life. So he celebrates that, dancing before the Lord. And we're going to pick it up now in verse 16. Now, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone, a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord, who chose me instead of your father and all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord. And I will be even more undignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor." Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children the day of her death. How do you act when no one is watching you? Is it different when you think someone is around? Do you play to the watching world when you think you're going to be noticed? Do you portray that perfect Instagram life so that everyone would hold you in high esteem? Or do you approach all of life as living before the Lord? That phrase, "before the Lord," is used twice in this passage and is significant of the way David ordered his life. It describes how he answers Michal's scorn. He didn't govern his life based on the opinions of men, but lived and acted before the Lord. Because of this, I want to set before you today the approach to your life as being a humble, joyful, resolute devotion to God, that you would do all that you do as before the Lord. I want to begin by expanding on what I said last week about Michal's embarrassment and her objection to David's actions. In this passage, we have seen that David does return to Jerusalem with the Ark of the Covenant. As I demonstrated last week, he was so moved with joy over the forgiveness of sins that he danced before the Lord. But his wife, Michal, looking out of the window, saw David, and as verse 16 says, she despised him in her heart. When David had finished delivering the ark, he blessed the nation and returned home. And then verse 20 says that Michal went out to meet him there. And even before he had entered his house, he says this: "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." Now, I'll remind you what I said last week, that some have read this to mean that David did something lewd or immodest. I said that they think that he was stripping down to his skivvies and was embarrassing and was immodest. But as I called your attention to 1 Corinthians 15, and it comes up in this passage too, he did wear clothes. He was wearing a linen ephod, and I'll explain that in a moment, but he was also, as 1 Corinthians 15 says, he wore fine linen robe. So the ephod is something that would be similar to what the Levites wore when they served God. It was a sign of humility before the Lord. So David wasn't naked or even immodest, but he was humble. And this provides some understanding then to Michal's reaction, her embarrassment and her objection. We can find some other clues to this as well. If you remember back all the way into 1 Samuel when I preached there, we are reminded, even in this passage, that Michal was a daughter to King Saul. And when I preached through 1 Samuel, we came to know that King Saul was not a man of faith. The children of Israel had clamored for a king like the nations who surrounded them. And so God gave them such a man, one who was outwardly, in appearance, someone who looked kingly. He was tall, the text says. And so there was something that drew people to him because he appeared in a kingly fashion. This was God giving the people what they wanted as a sign of discipline and correction to them for wanting the wrong thing. Just as a side note, it makes me wonder what qualities our nation values in the candidates that have been set before us for our presidential election. And it makes me shudder to think that God is giving us what we want. As we go back to Saul, we see in the rest of his life that he played that part outwardly. In fact, there seems to be a great amount of attention and a great amount of zeal that Saul gave to his own reputation. What would other people think of me in this situation? And oftentimes we saw him acting in ways that would build his reputation up, but were very far from showing genuine, humble devotion to the Lord. In fact, if there was a choice between the two, Saul chose the path that would exalt himself rather than exalting God. You can see by comparison then between David and Saul that in this situation, we might say that Saul would not be caught dead putting off his royal robes in order to humble himself before the Lord. And I say this because in this case, it appears that his daughter, Michal, does not fall far from the branch. You know that phrase, the fruit does not fall far from the tree? Well, here Michal shows the same characteristics as her father, Saul, being more concerned with the outward appearance than with the heartfelt devotion that David was showing. But then next, I would have you remember that Michal showed more affinity to idols than she does to the worship of the one true God. Again, going back into 1 Samuel chapter 19, it tells how David had to escape when King Saul was hunting for him. He had gone home to his wife and to his home, and Saul had sent his hatchet men there to kill him. So David escaped in the middle of the night, and it says that Michal helped him by making it appear like David was still in his bed. So she could say, oh no, David's still in bed. You remember how she did it? She took a household idol and put it under the blankets and under the pillows to make it look like there was a body still there. A household idol. Just let that sink in a little bit. What was a household idol doing in their house in the first place? Now, David bears some responsibility here, obviously, but it begins to paint a picture of Michal, who knew that there was an idol close to hand and that she could use it in this way. Fast forward now to this really glorious event of the Ark of the Covenant coming into Jerusalem, and notice where Michal is. Or better yet, notice where she is not. She is not amongst the procession. She is not amongst those who would gather at the tent, at the tabernacle, where worship was taking place. She was in her room and looking out the window at what was happening. This is a revelation of a heart that was far from the one true God. She showed no reverence for the thrice holy God, who had even demonstrated his holiness at their first attempt as he broke out against Uzzah and struck him dead. She missed the whole point of what the ark represented. There's no reverence. She showed no understanding of her husband's humility as he brought the ark of God up to Jerusalem in the way that he had commanded to Moses. And she certainly showed no joy that the holy God of Israel would show love and forgiveness and blessing to his people. She was not present at the worship of God. She was not there to show honor to the God of Israel, signified by the ark. And instead, her voice and her words drip with disdain towards her husband, David. When she saw the king, she saw him humiliating himself in the eyes of the entire nation. In her mind, he was shaming the royal office, and by association, bringing disgrace to her. And in doing so, bringing this public display and public disgrace on the entire office of the king. So instead of projecting himself like a king, Michal saw David lowering himself to the level of commoners. As I said, her voice just drips with disdain of this. Like the way that commentator Philip says it, he says that Michal was disgusted by David's failure to conduct himself with haughty pride that she believed was necessary for keeping up the prestige of his royal office. In that light, you can understand why she would mention the servant girls. It wasn't that they were somehow enticed by David's immodesty. Instead, she saw them as low in their social standing, and David lowering himself to their standard, something that her father never would have done, something that she would never have done, something that she thought that David also erred. At the end of the day, though, Michael's disdain has to be read in light of her relationship or non-relationship with the one true God of Israel. It helps us to understand that Michael just misses the whole point of the presence of God signified by the ark. And she misses the point of what God was doing in the life of David, that he was working godly humility in him and exuberant joy at the forgiveness of sin. And Michael just can't see that. And so her rejection and her disdain towards David is ultimately a disdain that Michael has towards David's God. You see, she doesn't only have disdain for his dance, but also for his devotion and for his deity, for David's God. This would help you understand then why the Lord would judge Michael. Verse 23. Therefore, Michael, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Her disdain unmasked her disbelief and her disagreement with her husband and disagreement with the God of Israel. Before I move on to David's response, let me pause here and observe that perhaps you have felt a similar disdain about the Christians around you. Perhaps as you've grown up in a Christian home, you've seen your parents humbly living in light of a world that is against Christianity. And you might be thinking, that doesn't look like it's worth it to me. Or maybe you've been caught up with those who use their position and power for their own privilege. And you can see other Christians who say, no, I'm here to serve. And you kind of sneer at them because of that. Or maybe you hear them speak of hope in the midst of the loss of a loved one at a funeral. Maybe you think or have even said, where is your God now? You disdain the Christians around you. Your disdain is not at them. Disdain is ultimately against the one true Almighty God. I warn you earnestly that it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a God who is holy. I warn you seriously that your only hope is to humble yourself before the Lord, to repent and call on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Do not make the mistake of Michael, of plugging your ears and covering your eyes to the holy, loving God who rules over all things. Let's go on then and look at David's response. I'll title this David's Humiliation. The point is that David indeed did humble himself before the Lord. He laid aside his royal robes, he laid aside his kingly privilege, and he went before the Lord in a garment and an attitude of a humble servant. It is significant here of his own estimation of who he was in God's eyes. It's as if David is saying, I am nothing more than a humble servant. I do not deserve to come before the Lord clothed as a king. I come depending on the Lord's mercy, his grace and his love that is declared over and over. And so David, when Michael mocks him, gives a gentle but direct and firm answer to Michael's disdain. "It was before the Lord," is how he begins. David was overwhelmed by the love of God, and so he celebrated it. He didn't have in mind what other people would think about him. He was focused on what God thought of him, and he was focused on the fact that he had experienced the love of God and the forgiveness of his sins. That's a very different perspective than we get with Michael, isn't it? She was worried about what others would think of David, but David was focused on praising God. It was before the Lord. He goes on to say then, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel." Point here that David is making is a humble statement of fact. He's not trying to puff himself up. In fact, he is coming with that extreme posture of humility, both outwardly and inwardly, and he's just a statement of fact. The Lord chose me to be the king, and he rejected your father, Saul. He rejected Saul because of his unbelief. And inasmuch as Michael disrespected David, she acted out of the very same unbelief as her father. He's stating that God had covenanted to make him king instead of Saul. And this too gives insight for the reason of Michael's having no children. The Lord had removed Saul from the office of king, and he had also removed the office of king from Saul and his family. The next king would not be one of Saul's sons, and neither would it be a child born of his daughter, Michal. It would come through David. Finally, David says, "Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor." David resolved that he would not turn aside from the humble joy that he experienced from the hand of his God. He would not stop worshiping the Lord just because Michael thought it was unseemly. No, he would keep on. He would be resolved in his devotion before the Lord. He would keep on in humility. He would lay aside all of the outward honor that was rightfully his and identify with others of genuine faith. He would identify even with those humble maidservants who were there, caught up in that same joy in what God had done for them. It's in a sense, he's saying, "I have more in common with them than I have with you, my wife. I have more in common with them because of that genuine devotion to the Lord that they express. And in that light, by them, I will be held in honor because they understand the humility and the joy that this day encapsulates." They were participating in the very same thing. Why would he do this? Well, at the end of the day, it's because what God had done for him and what God would do for him. Which leads to a question for us, isn't it? Why would you do this? Why would you show humble devotion and humble love before the Lord. It's because God has shown you his mercy as well. He has turned your tears into shouts of joy and victory because his love is better than life itself. Who cares what those around the world think of you? Who cares if they mock you for coming to church on Sunday morning to worship him? Who cares if they think you odd or shush you or, horror upon horrors, unfriend you because you are a Christian? What is most important to you? Really, what is most important? Is it that you would be held in high regard by everyone around you? Or is it that you know the living God and are loved by him? That is most important, then you will govern your life and your worship as being before the Lord. David resolved that he had humbled himself for good reason, that he would humble himself in his worship, in his life, in his exercise of his kingly office. He would be humiliated. And as I say it that way, I hope that you will also recognize how much David reminds us of Jesus Christ in this way. For Jesus, too, was humiliated. Not humiliated in the way that we use that word today, as if there's something to be ashamed about, but humiliated in the idea of lowering yourself, of humbling yourself in the eyes of others. And of all people, Jesus, the Son of God, humbled himself. That's why I read Philippians chapter 2 earlier. Hear those words again. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. There's that humbling, that lowering of himself, taking the form of a bondservant, of coming in the likeness of men, of being found in appearance of a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This is Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, God himself, humbling himself. It was a humbling that he would take on our nature to become a man. The incarnation itself is a glorious event that we celebrate, but in another light, it is supremely humiliating that Jesus would lower himself, laying aside the glory of the Godhead, laying aside all of that kingly privilege and honor and coming into the world as a man. And that in a low condition. This is part of the Christmas story, isn't it? We marvel that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords would come and be born in a stable. That there would not be a fanfare of events that would recognize him in the world. Would not be a surge on Twitter that told of the coming of the Savior. No, he humbled himself. And as Isaiah says, he had no form or comeliness, no beauty that we would desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, despised and rejected by men. This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that we are talking about, who did not exert his royal privilege, but humbled himself even to the point of death on the cross. David, as an earthly king, humbled himself. By his dress, by his attitude, by his worship, he communicated he was a humble servant of the Lord. And though he was king, he didn't exert that authority. There is an indication of his kingship, but it is fascinating that the primary way that we see him here as king is how he serves. What is it that David does, having brought the ark to the tabernacle? He worships as a common believer, and then turns and the only role of kingship that we see here is that he blesses the people. And he blesses them in the name of the Lord. And he serves them. He gives what he is able to give. He gives a physical blessing of meat and bread and raisins to everyone that was there. A bountiful blessing. But the blessing of one serving his people, not ruling over them or demonstrating his position and power. And so too, Jesus gave what he could. He gave his life as a ransom for us. And he gave us his righteous robes. And by the glory and grace of God, we are united to Jesus in that humiliation, being crucified with him. But nevertheless, we live. And Jesus, our Savior, who is indeed the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, has arisen from death and ascended on high. And he, too, gives gifts to men. And as our spiritual king, he blesses us spiritually with life everlasting, with spiritual gifts, with those who, Ephesians chapter 4, are described as captives being led out in victory and joining in that great procession of Jesus Christ. We are brought to heaven by him, being blessed by his grace. Before the Lord, it's how David oriented his life. It governed how he understood his own salvation. He had received mercy and love from the hand of his king. And it governed then how he led his kingdom, how he led God's kingdom. He was appointed by the Lord. He had not ascended there by any might or power of his own. It was the Lord's doing, and so he served as a faithful ruler looking to the Lord. And all of his life, I would suggest, is then shaped by this understanding that all that he did and all that he was, that he would live as before the Lord. It had implications on his worship. It had implications on his kingship, on his marriage, on his household, as it does for you. The King of Kings has claimed you to belong to him. He has set you free from the dominion of darkness in which you lived and has granted you everlasting life and has gifted you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Live, therefore, as his child. Live every day as if it is, as it truly is, before the Lord. Let that Let that move your hearts to come to worship each week, knowing that here we will meet with the living God. We will worship with humble joy before him. Let it shape the decisions that you will make about your work this week, about your relationship with your spouse, your children, your parents. Let it govern the way in which you go about your work and your voting and your spending. Live before the Lord. Amen. Lord, we pray that the zeal that you have for us would spill out into our lives as a zeal for you. And may that zeal shape the way in which we live and worship and go about our relationships and business, everything. May we live before you. In Jesus' name we pray. We'll close by singing Psalm 57b. Psalm 57b. 63a, thank you. Psalm 63a. I knew I wanted to sing this because of that heartfelt devotion that comes. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek for you. My soul is athirst for you. Let these be the profession of your heart and mouth as well. Stand and sing 63a.